want to say howdy. Welcome back. We've had a fun time talking about apples all afternoon. So hopefully no one has stolen one yet, so hopefully it wouldn't be, stealing. It'd be, borrowing with the intent of eating. This one right here is my favorite. Everybody's asked me. This is called a Honeycrisp. That is my favorite apple. So anybody touches it, and you're in serious trouble. Let's just put it that way. All right. There aren't any announcements. I guess I probably should remind the deacons that we do have a deacons meeting to be Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock here at the church. Beyond that, there's everything else is printed in the back of your bulletin, and I know that you've seen that already. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive right into our song service this evening. Father, we do thank you for the evening that you've given to us. Thank you for the entire day. And even, Father, we thank you for the snow shower we had this afternoon. And thank you for the beauty of it. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you, and to worship you in song, as well as in testimony, and then, of course, to hear from your word and to pattern our lives after your word. Father, we ask that tonight, as we worship you, that we would truly worship you in spirit and truth, and that our hearts would be overflowing with the blessings of mercy and grace that you have given to us. And it's in your Son's name we do pray. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 234, and we'll stand together as we sing, beginning with Crown Him with Many Crowns, 234. Seated. We'll turn over now to hymn number 494, Like a River Glorious. Do keep in mind, we'll be taking our time here in just a few moments after this song, and letting you have the opportunity to give a testimony of what the Lord's been doing in your life this week. Perhaps someone has something that they would like to share with us. I know that I appreciate this, if you will, tradition that we've begun. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to hear how the Lord's working in other people's lives. So I appreciate it. Anyway, so let's think. Hymn number 494. Amen. Well, what's the Lord been doing in your life this week? Don't everybody rush to talk at once. Brother Bob.
I thank the Lord for the privilege of serving Him, whether it's cutting out leaves or cleaning the restrooms or what. It's a privilege to serve Him.
Amen. I appreciate, I guess I should offer a testimony. I want to thank Brother Bob because I don't know how much, if you've looked in that room downstairs, okay, Pastor and I sprayed that stuff all over the wall. We had fun playing in the mud, by the way. Way too much fun. Let's just put it that way. I have a big white handprint on my back, still from when he was playing around with me. Let's just leave it at that. You can ask him the story if you wish, all right? At any rate, we had fun spraying the mud on the walls and got that all done. But, Brother Bob has really taken the jump there with his classroom and got it primed and painted, and we're going to get the floor down in there and everything. And it's been a real blessing to me because I haven't had to do it all. I understand. I mean, we all have busy lives. We understand that. But instead of me having to come up here, 2 or 3 hours after work, after I've worked all day and work on that, Brother Bob's been coming up and getting it done. And I appreciate that. And that's been a real blessing to me because I haven't had to be the one that's been up here the whole time doing it. So that's been real helpful. I appreciate that. And stop trying to deflect it, Bob. It's okay. It does. The room is really coming along. You're trying to lift it up. Absolutely. And he hasn't quit yet. Right. Amen to that. So, someone else. Or done something in particular in your life? Brother Dave.
Well, and speaking of teaching, I've started up here too. Mm-hmm. In the process, I've gone downstairs to my little library on the side of the wall. And I look and see books that came from my mother and out of her family too. And so you kind of see that heritage being passed down when you go through those books that they have on the shelves.
So. Amen. Well, that's a real blessing to me. I have my mother's Bible. And she passed away when I was not quite 15. I have my grandmother's Bible that was my mother's mother. When she died just a few years ago, I inherited that. And I have a few others that I have inherited down through the years. And it is a real blessing to be able to leaf through them and see the notes that they took and some of those things. Absolutely. Yes, Verba.
I guess everybody in this church probably knows one of my biggest issues was, could I pass my driver's license again this year? 2 years ago I had to drive, which I did okay. I got my license. But I always get stressed about things, and I'm trying my best to get over that, because that song came to me again today when I was talking to Joe. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And if you never had a problem, you wouldn't know that God could solve it. You wouldn't know what faith in God can do. Mm. I mean, that is me totally. I thank you for every person that prayed. It went like clockwork. I mean, it was God all the way. You never walk in and there's two people ahead of you. There's always like 20.
Yeah.
I went right through. I mean, even the gal looked at me like, oh, okay. I'm saying I have arthritis here probably, and I have this torn meniscus in my knee, and that's all true. And she finally didn't say anything. Finally, she said, that'll be $8, please. I got so excited, I couldn't get my money out. I dropped it on my dollar bill. I didn't want to pick it up because it was like, oh. But my grandson was there, he'd pick it up for me. So anyway, anytime you have a wonderful victory, I was so happy all day, then something else is bound to happen. And I can't go into that right now. But this is really an issue that's bigger than my driver's license. So I have to trust in God. I have to know that He is still in control, and He's trying His best to shape me up. I know He's like, oh, not her again. But I thank God for His provision. I thank God that He never, ever gives up on us. I'd like to sing 518, which is the longer I serve him. That's a good song.
Isn't it amazing that God's actually bigger than the DMV? I mean, you know, think about that. Think about that for a moment there. The Department of Motor Vehicles, God's actually bigger than that. That's impressive. Yeah.
Well, yes.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'll be happy to throw a favorite in there. Let's go ahead and take that. Go ahead and do that now. 518, and then we'll jump back to 512 after that. 518, the longer I serve him. Number 512, then. 512, My Savior's Love. give you a chance to catch your breath there, because the next one takes a lot of breath. I want you to notice something here with me on 512. 512 there, Verba, you talked just a moment ago about this. In the second stanza, it says, "He had no tears for his own griefs." Now, this is talking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's almost time for them to come and arrest him, take him away to be hauled before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate and to be mock-trialed 7 different times. Almost time for that. And as you know, he goes off by himself and he falls down on the ground on his face and begins to pray. And he prays with such earnest fervor that the very blood vessels in his forehead begin to burst. And blood begins to come out where sweat would come out. And notice there it says he had no tears for his own griefs. And he knew what he was going to face. He knew it before the foundations of time. He knew what he was going to face. He knew what he was going to have to undergo. But notice there it says, "But sweat drops of blood for mine, for my griefs." This is God of very God concerned about my griefs. The things that he was going to undergo. No. His own. Not his own griefs, but ours. Wow. Doesn't that make you praise him? I hope it does, because that's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of loving God that we have. Hopefully you've caught your air there. We'll turn back to 198. We'll stand together for our final song. 198, "Wonderful Grace of Jesus." may be seated. And with no introduction necessary.
As Dr. Myron Houghton would say, a man who needs no introduction and therefore he's not getting one. Actually, if you could pray for Dr. Myron Houghton, I believe he's still in Methodist Hospital. He suffered a minor stroke, but God is bringing him through, and with some rehab, they're hopeful that he will be just fine, which is good because I want to graduate this year and I need to take his classes. Why don't we open tonight with a word of prayer? Lord in heaven, what a burden it is to be before your people and sharing your word. I pray, Lord, that your word will be spoken clearly, that the man who stands in this pulpit, Father, would become transparent, and that the word of your word, your very word, would shine through. Lord, I pray that we would truly believe that this is the word of the God, the one who created us and the one whose very existence then demands our complete attention and our complete obedience and recognition. And so, Lord, I pray that you impress upon my heart and every heart here that what we are about to hear is not something nice, that what is spoken, the length of time while we're here, will not be just a nice speech. But, my Lord, that it would be your word, and it would come through clearly, and Father, that we would be changed because of it. And Lord, I know, just looking at my own life, that that's not easy. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us special grace tonight to understand what you are saying, and then to go and do it, to commit in our hearts, not just to acknowledge the truth, Father, but to do what is right. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we even have your word, that we have access to it, that we can go to it. We thank you for the ability to sing about it, to sing about you. And Lord, we can't thank you enough for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's the only reason that we're here tonight and continue to be able to survive and live through whatever trial we have. And Lord, we thank you that you, as our sovereign Father, our Heavenly Father, is able to orchestrate every trial tailored to our needs. And Lord, that need is to be conformed into your image. Father, I pray that we will understand as we listen tonight and as we go through our lives that your purpose in this life is not for our own glory or our own benefit or our own happiness, Father, but your purpose in each and every one of our lives is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you use every means necessary in your loving kindness, whether it is harsh by our own feeling or whether it is a blessing, Father, to make us into that person. And so, Lord, I pray that we would thank you and rejoice in you because you know us perfectly and still continually seek to shape us into that image. Lord, looking forward to the day when we will see you face to face and know you. And, Lord, be able to proclaim with the angels, Father, that those who trust you wholly, find you wholly true. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of you have a brother? Most of us here? Seems to happen that way. I have two. I was especially close with the brother that was, I was the oldest, and my brother that was just a year and a half younger than me, and we were best buds. I had growing up, now remember, this is when I was growing up, so don't judge me too much. Well, you can judge me a lot if you want. But we were really close, my family was, with our aunts and uncles and our cousins, and I had them ranked by favorites. And the one, Doug, I said was my number one favorite cousin, but we didn't get to see Doug much because he was way on the other side of town. We saw him maybe once or twice a year, but he was probably my favorite because we never got into an argument because we didn't spend enough time together. But so he was my favorite. He had cool toys and stuff, and every Christmas we'd go and play with him. My second favorite was Michael. And he was I looked up to Michael so much. He was about a year and a half older than I was, and he was cool. I mean, I just wanted to be Michael's cousin. I mean, you know, they say that you want to be like Mike. I wanted to be like Mike, and not the basketball player. And then the third cousin, the consolation prize they gave to Matthew, who was Michael's older brother, and I absolutely hated Matthew when I was a kid. And it wasn't because he wasn't like a horrible kid or anything, but he teased me so much. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but I was a pretty sensitive little guy. And it really hurt me a lot that he teased me. But I said he was my third favorite just because. I don't know why. Maybe felt bad for hitting him. I don't know. Penance. But I had these three cousins ranked as my number one and number two and my number three. But, you know, the thing was is that I just took it as a given, I think, in my mind that my brother, Sam, was my number one best bud. You know, there really wasn't a question about that. We grew up together. We shared a room together until I went to college, all the way up until I was 18. We both shared 19. We shared a room our whole lives. We did everything together. Our moms dressed us alike, which wasn't necessarily a good thing, but that's just the way it was. I had twin cousins. This is an aside. I had twin cousins who looked nothing alike. One was blonde and blue-eyed. The other one was red-headed and freckled all over. And they were twins. My brother and I are 2 years apart, and people asked us if we were twins. It was kind of odd. That was for fun. But even though I had these cousins ranked, my brother was still my best bud. We did everything together. In fact, we loved each other so much that we fought regularly. And I know I'm not a huge guy now, relatively, but when I was, I grew fast. I'm as tall now as I was when I was 14. And my brother didn't grow so fast, you know, so I was always way bigger than he was until he got bigger than me. But by then we weren't so violent. So we fought, and I remember I would get some good licks in on him, and he would get upset and everything. But we always came back, you know, there was never any love lost. You know, we always, you know, went and talked in bed that night about whatever was on our minds, whether it be Legos, some favorite things we did together, or whether it be like the girls we liked at church because we were home-teached. Whatever it was, we were best buds. I remember that. We would, you know, if there was something that we absolutely needed, you know, we were there for each other. In 1 John, which is where we're going to be tonight, we're going to be in 1 John 2. The Apostle John talks about brotherly love. If you read, and I assume you do, at least I hope you do, if you read your Bibles and you read the Gospel of John, which is written by the Apostle John about the life of Jesus Christ, and you read the epistles of John, the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as we have them in our Bible, you see a striking similarity. I mean, you can tell it was written by the same person. You can absolutely tell if you read it. You see the same themes. You see, even if you read them closely and enough, you see even the same heartbeat, the same passion. You can tell who John is and what he writes. Who was John? John was an interesting figure. He was the youngest of the disciples of Jesus. Maybe 12, 13, 14. During the time he was Jesus' disciple, that was really young. My goodness. And the Bible tells us that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John and Jesus had a very, very close relationship. Very close relationship. You remember at the Last Supper when then Peter wanted to ask Jesus a question, an important question. He didn't ask Jesus right out. He nudged John and he said, "You know, you're in with Jesus. You ask him. He won't be upset with you." And John laid back on Jesus' breast and he said, and he asked him a question. And Jesus spoke so lovingly to John. And at the end of the epistle, John, when they found out that Jesus was alive, Jesus had important business to take care of with Peter, if you remember. But John followed along. He didn't want to be away from Jesus. He loved Jesus. That's the writer, the author of this book we're looking at tonight. The other thing we noticed, if you read the beginning of 1 John, you read his epistles, he was very familiar with his readers as well. The same characteristic, the same love that he had for Jesus, he also demonstrated to those of his flock that he pastored. You can just feel it. You can feel the passion, the love that he had for those he wrote to in his first book of John. It's really rather incredible. I don't know if you can think of in your life a relationship like that that you have or somebody where whatever happens, they're going to be there for you. Whenever you're in their company, you're so happy to be there. I'm fortunate to have a number of those friends, and it's a wonderful thing. But where we're going to go tonight is that we should demonstrate this brotherly affection, this brotherly love with one another, with those the Bible calls our brothers. And that's everyone you see here. And then some. It's the church. Those who know Christ. When we are saved, we become, as we learned this morning, grafted into the tree of God's people in this age. That is the church. And the Bible describes us as children of God. And as children of God, then that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's see what the Bible has for us here. We're going to be 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 11. John says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." First of all, we'll see here that we need to demonstrate brotherly love because it's demanded by Christ. Back in John, the Gospel of John, John describes Jesus in the 15th chapter. In fact, let's go there. Let's go to John 15 here. In John 15, we have Jesus giving this command to his disciples, the future apostles. With John 14, John verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. This is what I command you, love one another." So we have here John describing this command to love one another. He says, "I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command, which is true in him and in you." What in the world is he saying? It's like, I have a new command for you, but he's like, but this is the old command. I think this is a command, something that whenever somebody was saved in the New Testament church, they were immediately told, at least under John's ministry, that they were to love one another. This was to be their distinction. And it's the distinction that Jesus said should be among them. A distinction, and what I mean by a distinction is that it would demonstrate how they were different than the rest of the world. This distinction is that they should love one another. And you say, okay, that's good. That's great, Stephen. You know, we should love one another. But what does it mean that he's, maybe you should explain about what it means when he's saying new and old. I don't think it's a command as in John is saying, like, this was the command in the Old Testament and now this is the command in the New Testament. I think what he's saying here is that this is a command, a difference between being unsaved and saved. The old, you know, before you were saved, you were to love your brothers. I mean, it was just a given. You know, you loved one another, you loved your family. It talks about in the Old Testament how you're supposed to love each other. But in the New Testament, this is a new command, a new intensity in Christ. We are to love our brothers, not just those in our families, but especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice also that because it's a new commandment for those who are in Him, it's only to be able to remain in Him, as we read here, that the commandment is true in Him, true in Jesus. So if we're in Jesus Christ, what will be true of us? What will be true of our lives? And the obvious answer is that we love one another. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice in the end of verse 8, he says, "The reason you do this is because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now that light, what is that light? The light is Jesus Christ. I looked it up a little bit. There are 6 times that John refers to the light in this epistle, and each time it's referring to Jesus. When in his gospel, the gospel of John, it also occurs many times. It occurs 23 times in the gospel of John. And even those times, it is in some way referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. And if we're going to walk in the light, as He is in the light, we need to love the brethren. Look at how it's worded here. Because John writes, "Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." I think immediately back to the calming of the sea in the Gospels. John was there with the rest of the disciples in the boat, and Jesus was exhausted in the back. And the storm over the sea was so tumultuous that these seasoned fishermen, sailors, were fearing for their lives. It was awful. The darkness was horrible. They could not even see because of the stinging rain in their eyes. And the boat was filling up. And they asked Jesus, "Are you willing? Are you going to allow us to die out here?" I don't know what they thought Jesus was going to do about it. But Jesus did do something about it. He got up and he said, "Peace, be still." And the rain and the clouds that was blinding them, that was darkness before, became light before their very eyes. And they could see Jesus at the front of the boat with that light shining over him. What an imagery that is, that Jesus is the light. And he's talking about this metaphorically as in history. The reason is because the light is already shining. Jesus is already here. The Messiah has come. Love your brothers and sisters. Then we look at verse 9 and verse 11. To fail to do so, to fail to demonstrate this brotherly love, leads to self-deception. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And then verse 11 says, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What does this mean then? What does it mean when we are deceived, being deceived? We come about that by not loving our brothers. That happens because we don't love our brothers. Look at what it says. How do we love our brothers? Look over down to chapter 3 and verse 16. "This is how we have come to know love, He, Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him? It's pretty incredible stuff. And hopefully by now you're asking, have I loved my brothers and sisters in Christ to that degree? Have I? Think of the danger. To not be is to be self-deceived, is to be in darkness. I want to quickly mention that this does not mean, I don't know if you've ever heard the term the social gospel, but there are many people and groups who get down on Christians of our stripe because they don't think that we are charitable enough, or they don't think that we're free enough with our money, or we don't try to better people's social status enough, their socioeconomic status. And I'd say that to an extent is true. Now, I'm not saying there isn't room for improvement in that area. But see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to better people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just that, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because people's number one need is not to have a chicken in every pot and a Cadillac in every garage. Jesus' number one priority in coming to this earth was to save us from our sins. And this here is not teaching in verse 3, 16 and 17 that we are to give the world's goods to whomever. It's talking about within the body of Christ. We are, even if we're not necessarily supposed to go out and just give everything we have to improve the lifestyle of the people around us. It is true that if somebody within our ranks, somebody here among our brethren and our sister, or a sister-in, as some people like to say, don't have what they need to survive, we need to give it to them by whatever means necessary. That is the demonstration of brotherly love. To not do so is to remain in darkness, to be self-deceived. By the way, how do we find this out? We could be sinning in ignorance if we are not tight with our brothers and sisters, if we're not keeping our relationships current enough to be able to know when they're in need. Tell me, do you know the needs of the person sitting in the pew in front of you or behind you? How well do we know those needs? I know it's hard. I struggle with this too. When somebody comes up to me, they say, "How are you doing today? How's things going?" And I'll tell them, fine. Is there something I need? It might not be a physical thing. It might even be a spiritual thing. Anything. God has uniquely equipped His body. He is the head, and we as the body. He's uniquely equipped us with different roles and different gifts to fulfill those roles so that we can minister to other parts of the body. If you think about our physical body, it works together so well, each part sustaining the next. Each cell connecting to another. Each organ doing a certain task to keep us alive and to keep us healthy, to keep us functioning. And it's the same way. That's why the metaphor is used in the Bible. It's the same way in this body here before you. Each one of us has a role, and none is less important than the other. Without my pancreas, I would die. Without my heart, I would die. Without my hand, I could not serve. Without my foot, I could not go. Each one of us has a role to be played in that, and it's important. And I say that because you are vitally, sovereignly by God, providentially equipped to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters around you. So find out what their needs are. And if you absolutely know that you can't meet that need, I bet you know somebody else who can. Don't stay in the darkness. Let's not stay in the darkness by neglecting that. And then thirdly, We need to demonstrate brotherly love then, because on the flip side, it keeps us in the light. And as we mentioned already, Jesus is the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And as a saved, born again, regenerated person, as somebody who knows Jesus Christ, who has had their sins forgiven, it is our goal, it is our duty to remain in the light. And by the way, it should be our desire. I mean, having tasted that heavenly gift, we know how good it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift that salvation is. We need to walk in the light. Let's not neglect this gift that we have. We need to walk in the light. We need to demonstrate brotherly affection. Because the opposite, I remember when I first heard this verse, when it first came home to me, my youth pastor at the time was talking about this, how if we did not show brotherly love, if we did not have love for the saints, if we did not have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we were walking in darkness, that we were sinning. And it struck me immediately, have I considered this? Have I considered how well I am loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? I had some things to change then. And I still do. Still working on it. But let's get ourselves on that road to changing it. How do we do this? We talked about it a little bit. But love is investing. Remember, Jesus Himself said in the book of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, He said, in His Sermon on the Mount, He said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You often hear people say, I don't feel like doing this. Or I don't feel like loving somebody. It's what our whole world says. I don't feel like doing that, and therefore I'm not going to do that. I think that's infiltrated my life quite a bit. But the reason we don't feel like doing it is because we haven't invested in it. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. If you invest your time, your possessions into something, you're going to love it. It's going to be valuable to you. If you aren't, I'm not going to try to break any hearts, but this, I know this isn't my subject tonight, but if you're not giving to the church, you're not going to care about the church. If you're not coming, and you're not investing your lives in one another, you're not going to love one another. If you're not praying that this church continues in the course that God has for it, you're not going to care what course it has. If you aren't investing your time to find out what the needs are in your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not going to care what their needs are. You say, I don't feel like getting that involved in people's lives, or I don't have the time. Well, you don't have the time because we're spending that time on things that we do love. And not that necessarily those things that we do love are bad in themselves, but if they're taking the place of us walking in the light, if they're taking the place of us showing brotherly love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then they gotta go. That's something I really struggle with. There are a lot of good things I enjoy, but a lot of times I do them in place of the godly things that I should be doing. In James 4:17 it says, to him who knows to do right but does not do it, to him it is sin. I don't really need to reinforce that. We already know that to not do this is to walk in the darkness, to be self-deceived, and that is not what we want, obviously. We need to love the brother. We need to love one another. And when we have visitors who come, often visitors are not, you know, in today's climate, we don't get a lot of unsaved people walking through the doors of our churches. You know, I'll talk about that another time, perhaps, evangelism, how we need to be getting the gospel out to people we know outside the church. But a lot of times, people come in the doors of this church, and if we're not loving one another, if we don't have the attitude of loving one another, of investing in each other's lives, if we don't have time to do that, we're certainly not going to have time for people who aren't in this body. But they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. They, I shouldn't say they deserve, but God commands that we love them, that we walk in the light as He is in the light. Yeah. We need to heed this. We need to. It is vital for the life of the church. It is vital for the body that it works together cohesively. And none of us are perfect. But God didn't make us to be perfect. He made us to be perfecting one another. And just as there are problems in each of our physical body, there can be problems and it'll still function. But it has to be working at some level for us to survive. So let's commit tonight. Let's commit tonight to being invested in one another's lives all the more. And I'm not condemning you completely. That's between you and Jesus to what degree we need to remedy this. And me and Jesus as well. But let's move on. Let's continue to move on. This is why I'm exhorting you tonight to know, get invested in the lives of one another so well that we have no lack or need amongst us. And by need, I mean a true need, whether spiritual, physical, or otherwise, that we are so much invested in one another that we have people that we can come to with our problems. And that when we can tell when somebody says that they're fine, that they're not. And that we have a basis to be able to dig deeper. We have a relationship where we can ask a deeper question, where they're willing then to come to us then with our problems. If we haven't built that relationship, if we haven't invested our hearts into that before a problem happens, the problem is probably not going to be addressed afterward. We must demonstrate brotherly love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You forgive us even for sins that we don't think of. Lord, I know that it is not anyone's intention here to forsake our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not the point of this message, Lord. But we do understand that in our feebleness, Father, we often neglect what we should be doing. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for that. And Lord, I pray that You would put it in our hearts, Father, that we would seek to walk as You walked and continue to, that we would love each other so much, that we would invest our lives in one another, that we would not withhold anything that is needed from one another, but that this church, Father, this local body would be working together as a healthy body, that each part would be making up and putting in the effort it needs to make the whole a functioning, healthy bride for Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, that in that we might find our highest and truest joy, Father, that even if we are having to sacrifice something of ourselves for this church, Lord, that we would find it truly compensated in knowing You, and Father, in seeing those around us, knowing You as well. And Lord, that our truest and highest joy would not be bound up in how we spend our resources on ourselves, whether it be time or money or anything else. But Lord, that our truest joy would be seeing You are working in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, make us those people. Make us that church, I pray. And Lord, do not exempt me, but Father, I pray that I would practice what I preach as well. Lord, that Your word would be so much the love of our lives, that we would seek to know it truly and to obey it. Don't let us leave without changing us tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In closing tonight, we'll take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 483. 483, Lead On, O King Eternal. Stand together.
We don't need any more invitation. You already understand, I think, I mean, beyond what I can say, what the scripture says. But let's go on tonight. Let's even start tonight. Let's get invested in each other's lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he always brings into our lives what we need to know. Lord, I pray that we would submit to his will and that we would seek, Father, first of all, to weed out those things in our life that do not please you. And Lord, then from there, be willing to give up those things that we please ourselves with, but Father, we should give up for those things which should please you all the more. And Lord, we do this only because of Jesus Christ and only because he gives us the strength, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.